Good morning, church. Yes, Vinaka to some of you. It is good to be here. I'm just looking around and I can see that it is a holiday time for many, so our seats are empty, are half empty. And I guess there are a number of things that are happening, isn't it? So you can see the numbers in front of your seats, so things are different. And for some of you who are potentially of European background, to put a mask is a challenge. I know that. So there are a few challenges happening, but I trust you will be okay. At least for another Sabbath, we know that we will have to wear masks unless our premier changes her mind and something happens. So we don't know. So we'll see what happens. I want to welcome those of you who are online and welcome to virtually to Mount Gravatt SDA Church. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you this morning and we thank you. We thank you that we can come to you through Jesus, who made it possible. And as we now open our hearts and as we now open your word, we just want our mind to be single-mindedly focused on you and your word and the blessing that comes from it. So, Lord Jesus, speak to your people and bless your people this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. As you know, we are in the series on encounters with God. And it was only last Friday that I was reading the book of Revelation. And I was meant to preach another sermon, but I got really excited about this one. And I said, it probably even fits the occasion much better. So I decided to preach about this encounter that John the Apostle, the youngest disciple of Jesus, when he encountered glorified Christ, not the one that he was used to, even though he was the same one, but we call him the glorified Jesus. And I'm going to read to you the text, and we are going to look at this text. But remember, always, what we read is the most important. I, John, your brother, and partner in tribulation, and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Let me just interrupt here because I'm not going to mention it in my sermon. But do you observe that when John hears the voice and he turns around to hear what the voice says and sees what he sees, it is not as if Jesus says, hello, John, long time no see. Do you see that? There's no introduction to it. And I really don't mean to caricature the whole thing. But it's not as if, you know, we haven't seen each other for years. Because John, by this time, is an old man. And last time he saw Jesus with his own eyes was decades before. So when Jesus comes and starts speaking to him, it's as if they've been in touch for a long time. And I want you to see that. It's not as if they haven't been in touch. And that is a very important point. He's not saying long time no see, because they were in touch. They were in touch. But I'll leave that for a while because I won't mention it later. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like a roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in the full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am living forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So here is a bit of a historical context. Most of the commentators would say to us that this is the period of Emperor Domitian. And this is the late first century. And this was the time of the most intense persecution of Christians. Some commentators think that this could have been also a little earlier, the time of Nero. But most commentators believe that this was actually the time of Domitian, when the most intense persecution of Christians took place. And as a result, one of the collateral damages, if you will, was John himself, who was thrown on the Isle of Patmos, which was about 65 kilometers from Ephesus, a place where he himself was pastor of a church, if you will, or bishop of a church. Christians were rejected and outlawed. They were asked and forced, actually, to worship. And most of them would refuse to worship the emperor. So this was a time of persecution just around the end of the first century. So what I want you to see is Jesus gives this vision to John pretty much as soon as almost as he came on the Isle of Patmos. But this first vision, and I want you to see this very clearly, was a vision which was intended for all churches, present and future. This is a universal message. And it is going to be followed by specific messages for churches in Asia Minor and also for the periods of Christian periods in the future. But this one that I read to you is a universal message which each church needs to hear. This is important. And remember, even the book of Revelation starts this way and says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So what must all Christian of all ages hear and keep, especially in relation to this very first message of the encounter between Jesus and John? This is what we understand. As you read the text, you realize that Jesus is not indifferent. He is alert to the reality of what is going on. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Jesus is not indifferent to the plight of his people, to the problems that they encounter. He can see everything that is happening. Not only on the surface, he can see deep into the hearts and minds of people. Jesus is not indifferent. He is alert to the reality of what is going on. Not only that, not only that Jesus is alert, and we need to understand this, but he is also active. He is active. The church in Asia Minor at that time, when they are going through really tough time, they need to know that Jesus that they serve and that they chose to worship instead of their emperor is not indifferent, that he is with them. He's alert and he is active. And in the midst of the lampstand, in the midst of it, and lampstand, as you know, represents the church, was someone like a son of man clothed with a long robe and with golden sash. The hair of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His feet were like burnished bronze. He is active. He is moving around, if you will, refined in furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. So, question is this. What does Jesus' alertness and activity accomplish for his church through all ages? This is universal message that refers to us. So, what does his alertness and activity accomplish for his church? Why is this important for us? I can't see him. You can't see him. But he is telling his church, because you can't see me, it doesn't mean that I'm not there. It doesn't mean that my eyes cannot see and penetrate deep. It doesn't mean that I am inactive. It means that I am active. It doesn't mean that I'm not in your midst. I am in your midst. This is the first thing that he's saying, but there's much more specific. There's something much more specific, and there are three things that we are going to look at. And here are the questions. What must we hear and keep as we see Jesus in white robe walking among lampstands? Obviously, this is a metaphor that we need to see, and there is a symbolism that we need to see and understand what it means. So what must we hear, understand, and keep close to our hearts as we hear and see Jesus walking among the lampstands? Number two, what must we hear and keep as we see Jesus with his hair like wool and snow? What must we hear and keep as we hear Jesus speak like many rushing waters? So these are the three questions. Okay, let's go to number one. What does it mean that Jesus is in white robe walking among lampstands? Question, what is the purpose of a lampstand? So what is a lampstand? What is a lampstand? Yeah, to give light. So if there's no light, there is no purpose for it. What is a lampstand? What is a lampstand? What does a lampstand represent? No. So it's church. It represents us as a church. So the purpose of a church is to bring light. To shine light, if you will. Okay? Now, here is a question, and this is really important. What specifically lights the lampstand or church so it can shine its light? What gives it a light? Don't be quick about this. What gives the light to you and me, to his church, so it shines the reality around itself, people that you come in touch with, the world that is around us? What is that lights us? And so it gives light to the world around us. Well, look, I want you to see this text because it speaks to what we are talking about. You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says this, for at one time you were darkness. Remember that text? You were darkness, but now, what does it say? But now you are light in the Lord. So my question still stays, what is it that lights you, that lights us as a church, that literally needs to give the world around us that is in darkness the necessary light for their lives? So what is it specifically? Before we answer this question, I was just struck by this maybe for the first time. I kind of haven't seen this, and I should have seen this. Most of you who are Adventists and sitting here, you would know this really well. That's what? That's sanctuary, yes. Yeah? And as you know, the sanctuary has these three apartments. You have the outer court, you have the holy place, and you have the most holy place. But this is what I want to share with you. Each section of the sanctuary was dominated by light. And that's what struck me. Okay. The outer court was dominated by light. And that was a burnt offering. And it was enduring burnt offering. It was never going out. It was always lighted. But what lit the burnt offering was, what made this light of the burnt offering was the sacrifice that was placed on it. Okay? When you go to the holy place, what gave light to the holy place? What was it? Lampstand. Yeah? So that was the holy place. What about the most holy place? There was a Shekinah, the glory of God. It was just above the chest, in between the two cherubs. It was the Shekinah, the glory of God. So each section of the sanctuary was dominated by light. But here is my question. What sparked the light for the whole sanctuary was the burnt offering. And this is really important. Without sacrifice or burnt offering, candlestick or God's people, church, would still be in darkness. There would be no light. Without sacrifice or burnt offering, Shekinah, God's glory, would not be present with his people. In other words, the atonement gives light to the whole of the sanctuary, if you will. The atonement gives light to the whole of the sanctuary. There would be no presence of God in the most holy place if God did not find a way of reconciliation between him and a sinner. There will be no light. There will be no Shekinah, the glory of God, in the most holy place, if you will, if the burnt offering was not being placed on the altar of sacrifice. There will be no light of a candlestick in the holy place. So what lit the whole place is the burnt offering. Do you follow me there? God found the way. God found a way. So what is it that gives light to the church to shine? It's Christ crucified. Who makes you righteous. He gives that light to you and me. It is the exchange of sin for his righteousness. It is Christ who is our high priest now in a heavenly sanctuary. On the basis of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, now church can have its light. What lights the lampstand of my life, more specifically, is the sin that came on Christ, and in exchange, he gave me his righteousness. That lights it. That's the message of Easter. What lights your life is that in exchange for your imperfect and sinful life, Jesus gave his perfect life. That lights the church. us who were darkness once upon a time became light as we accepted Christ, and our sins were transferred onto him, and his righteousness was transferred onto us. When that happens, you come to the light of the gospel of Christ, and your light literally shines. Even though in your character, you may still be far, but your life has been lit. And that gives light to the church. And that gives light to the world around you. That is the message of the cross and of the Easter. This is how we are embraced by God, and how we are, who were dead in trespasses, came to light and life. Isn't that beautiful? So when Jesus said, blessed are those who hear and keep, church of all ages and for all future churches need to hear this. And this is that we are made righteous by Christ. In exchange for our sins, we have been given his righteousness. Everybody needs to hear this and keep this. Do you see that? We must hear that Jesus makes us right with God and lights the light of the gospel within us. Remember, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And don't be confused. Always remember that what gives you and me light when Jesus said, you are the light of the world, is his gospel. Rather than some kind of your own righteousness. Jesus would never say that you are the light of the world in some kind of your own righteousness. It is his righteousness that gives you that light. And by faith you accept it. By faith you accept this. And this gives you joy. This gives you really joy. And now, think about this in terms of history when John was writing this. Christians were made right with God while rejected and persecuted by people around them through Jesus, our Savior and High Priest. Remember, people at that time were rejected and persecuted, not accepted. And Jesus says, no, but you are mine. You are made right with me. And that's what you need to know. You are right with me. Rejection is one of the hardest things to accept. But when I know that God in Jesus has embraced me, I can accept any rejection. Is this true? It's not easy to accept rejection. But when you know that the ultimate rejection happens through sin and separation from God. But when you know that God accepts you, that God embraces you, that you are made right with him, then you can accept any rejection. This is extremely important. This is the message that the first Christians need to hear as they are shunned by the society, as they are persecuted by society, as they are treated as lepers by society. Jesus says, but you are made right with me. I accept you and I embrace you. Churches of all ages and of all time need to hear this. And this is the message of Easter too. Number two, what must we hear and keep as we see Jesus with hair like wool and snow? Look what it says. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. What is he saying? We need the Bible to explain this to us, yeah? The book of Daniel and this chapter of the book of Revelation describes somebody that is called the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father himself. And the book of Revelation describes to us Jesus or the Son of Man. And they are described as very similar. Look at the description of the Ancient of Days. His clothing was white as snow, very similar to what we found in the book of Revelation 1. And the hair of his head was like a pure wool. And that's exactly what we read in chapter 1 of Revelation. And look what it says in the book of Daniel. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Remember the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel chapter 7 is all about the judgment. The judgment that is taking place at the end of time. And the Ancient of Days takes his position and takes the seat. And once he takes the seat, everybody around him, the representatives of unfallen worlds in the universe, take their seat. And then the Bible says that the books of judgment were open. And every case of planet Earth, every human being is being looked at. But the description of the Ancient of Days is that he has hair, which is white as wool and white as snow, exactly the same as that one of the Son of Man in Revelation 1. So, and as we know, white robe represents what? Righteousness. And white hair represents wisdom. In ancient time, white hair represented wisdom. So the Ancient of Days, as a judge who is seated, has white hair. That means that he is wise in his judication. But also the Son of Man has a white hair, which is really interesting. So he is also kind of a judge. How do you understand this? Well, you understand it because you understand that in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, somebody like the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, who is in a position of a judge. And then judge gets up and he says, take your seat. And the Son of Man becomes judge. So Jesus, as a Son of Man, is a judge of humankind. Now, perfect and wise God, who is judge, declares those who accept the Son of Man, or Jesus, as their Savior, and he regards them as righteous. Where's the wisdom of God in all of this? We are declared righteous by wise God because through repentance we exchange sin for righteousness. This is the gospel, and which is the foolishness to the world. There is nothing that you can compare with the gospel that is known in this world. The wise God says, I give my perfect life in exchange for your imperfect and sinful life. And by doing that, I make you my child. You become mine, which legally you have not been. Now you are mine. And we can spend eternity together. That's wisdom. Nothing in this world can be compared to the gospel. In fact, it is just foolishness to the world. So, the good news of what we are talking about is blessed are those who hear and keep what? What we must hear is that Jesus declares us righteous. Not only that he makes us righteous, he also declares us righteous in front of the whole of the universe. Do you see that? And this is really important. I trust that as we contemplate on this, you are sensing the beauty of the good news. I mean, you have heard it, but you and I, we need to hear it over and over again, over and over again, over and over again, because our dull mind goes always into a default mode, goes always into a default mode. But do you hear what I was saying and what the Bible is saying to us? Jesus made you righteous. Jesus declares you righteous. How good is that? You see, the first Christians were judged as the outlaws. And therefore, they became persecuted. The message we hear is that while the church is outlawed and disgraced, God declares them within the law and within the grace. I'm proposing to you that the time is coming, and probably within our lifetime, when church will be outlawed and out of grace of the society. And in certain way, by no stretch of imagination, we are there yet, but there are indications that not only is the message of Christ being shunned by the world, but Christians are being less tolerated than was the case before. But the time is coming when we will be outlawed and out of favor and out of grace. But the message, this universal message for you and me, is that while we are outlawed and shunned, we are declared righteous by Christ. And that's what matters. You can tolerate being shunned if you know that you are accepted by the one who accepted you, and that is Christ Jesus. And that is special. That is special. So, we are made righteous by this Jesus, who is our Savior. We are declared righteous by Jesus, who is our judge. And the last message is this message: we are made new by Jesus, who is our Creator. His voice was the voice like a roar of many waters. And this reminds you almost on a voice of the original creation, when God said, "Let there be light." And it just happened like a rushing waters. It just started to happen. It just started to happen. God created everything in the beginning by the power of His voice, like rushing, like many rushing waters, who created something out of nothing. So Jesus, the Savior who makes us right and lights our lives, and Jesus, the judge who declares us right, is the Jesus Creator who now makes us new. And this is the message of the gospel. While you are made right, while you are declared right, as a Creator, He recreates us into the image, in His own image. Isn't that a beautiful message? I want us to know that we are accepted before we are remade. We are declared before we are remade. But in the process, He does remake us. And this is a universal message, I believe, for all churches and for all ages. Isn't that a beautiful message that everybody needs to hear? He has made us light because of what He did on the cross of Calvary for us. He brought us out of darkness into this beautiful light. Then He declares us before the whole of the universe. And He says, "Yes, now I will recreate you in the image of my Son." You see, the Roman emperor ordered to be worshipped, but Creator who created us and made us new is the only one worthy of worship. Remember, at that time, emperor was regarded as God. But Christians were told, "Hey, there's only one Creator, the one who made you and the one who remakes you." See, the message of the Savior and the Judge and the Creator of Revelation while will culminate in the universal three angels message of the end of time. It will culminate in the message that needs to be heard at the end of time. everything about the first angel's message is about Creator, about the angels who flies in the mid-air and gives the message universality, and it proclaims what? Proclaims what? The eternal gospel, eternal gospel. So it's all about the Savior. But it proclaims the gospel in the midst of, in the background of judgment that is taking place. But it calls people to worship. For a long time, I did not see a connection between the first message and the second message of Revelation. And the second message is about what? Come on, quickly, Andrew. Second message of third angel's message. Fallen is Babylon. I got him. He knows. Fallen is Babylon. And I was wondering about the connection between that first and the second. But do you see that the fallenness of Babylon is in rejection of a Creator God, Savior God, and God who is judge? Do you see that? We live in the time, at the end of time, when the world has rejected Creator, especially now when it is taught, evolution is taught, and we have found the solution for the origin. The world count has kind of has rejected the Creator, rejected the Savior, and rejected the Judge. Now we live at that time of Babylonian theology. And Babylonian theology is a confusing theology. It teaches something that is contradictory. Let me just give you one example. It teaches, on one hand, agenda. Yeah? Which means there's clearly male and female. So there's a teaching of that. Yeah? And well, that's biblical. Yeah? But it teaches that just because it wants to talk about equality. And that's okay. But at the same time, Babylonian theology is this, that genders are fluid and it is a social construct. In other words, there's no such a thing as gender. It's just very fluid. You can be this time, but something next. So how do you connect that same culture is proclaiming one and proclaiming the other, kind of at the same time? Is that contradictory? Is that confusing? Well, it is, but it has to be because it has taken the Creator out of the way. He's not there. He's not part of it. It has taken also a Savior, and definitely there is no judge. And eventually the voice of God says, come out of that confusion, my people. Come out of that confusion. So the universal message of chapter 1 will culminate in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. And we need to hear it. It is for our time. I want just to finish with this. John, the beloved disciple, first hears the voice behind him. And he probably recognizes that voice. But after he hears the voice, he sees Jesus who walks among the lampstands. It's not just the voice, but now there is a presence. Do you see that? There's a presence of Christ. But it culminates not only with the presence of Christ, but it culminates in Him holding us in His hand. Do you see that? And that's important. Christ is somebody whose voice you can hear. Christ is somebody who is in our midst. But Christ is somebody who also holds us in His hand. A lampstand gives light, but the stars that He holds in His hands also give light. It's a beautiful message of Jesus Christ that we all need to hear. The one who made us right, the one who declares us right, and the one who remakes us right. And this is the Christ who is coming again. That first chapter is saying, he's coming on the clouds and every eye will see him. We'll not only hear him from the pages of the Bible, we will not only understand by faith that he is in our midst. We will not only understand by faith that he holds us in his hands, but we will see him face to face when he comes. In meantime, let us accept him. Let us accept him. In a culture that has become confused and that has rejected that God is a creator, that God is a savior in Jesus Christ, and that our God is God who is judge and will judge everyone. In a culture that has become very much like a Babylon, and that has become confusing and contradictory. And when the voice is coming, come out of her, my people. So the voice is the voice of Christ speaking to us. And I pray that God will bless us all, that we will understand and we will respond to Jesus, and that our lives will shine, that our lives will shine his gospel. Amen.